All right, quickly open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Still on our God-centered praying. My desire all the time is to, that is my job, all right? It's what I was born to do, is to help the people of God understand the way of life, that is, how to live life in a manner that is pleasing to God and how to pray effectively. They came to the Lord Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. That is, prayer is something you have to learn how to, and that's what we are doing in this school of prayer. What I want to bring out here, it's, again, one of the things that we must use prayer for. I've explained again and again, and I can't say it enough. And why I can't say it enough is because I hear the opposite a lot. Do you get my point? You know, you finish saying something, people go outside, and then they come and tell you, somebody else confuses them, and then it casts some doubt in what you have taught people concerning. The aim is to establish your faith not on human experiences, but on the Word of God. Any story or testimony I tell must be something that is, all right, helping us to understand what is already written. We can never, all right, place our testimonies as a foundation for what we are going to be living by. We can't do that. If somebody tells you that this was what happened to him or her, it does not negate the Word of God. I keep on saying all the time, you will hear people say that it was when the witch that was afflicting them died, that's when their deliverance came. I keep on saying that it means you're a sinner. If you the witch afflicting you had to die for your deliverance to come, then you are a sinner. Are you getting my point? It's very important you understand it, okay? Sometimes you hear people say that, you know, it's a foundation for a lot of praying, that my enemies, they will die. And the death of the enemies is not really their primary concern. It is the freedom they will experience if the enemies died. Again, that's a sign that your God is not very powerful. If he has to kill your enemies first, all right? Because what the Bible says in Psalm 23 is that he prepares a table before me, where? Not at the funerals of my enemy. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said it, what? In the presence of my enemies, not at their funerals. So God can deliver you even though your enemies are looking. It is possible for God to set you free totally. They are watching and they can't do anything. So we are emphasizing again and again, those enemies must never be the focus of prayer. You know, I saw an elderly man, met him, elderly Christian, been a Christian for a very long time. We were talking a few days ago, and he told me that he used to go to a particular church, and that why he stopped was that he just got tired of everything has to die, everything has to fall. It's after a while, I said, listen, this is not Christianity. So he stopped going to that particular church. And really, if everything has to die before you can make progress, and you're talking about human beings, I think you are praying a wrong kind of prayer. That's what I've been talking about, God-centered praying. What we mean by that is that our prayers must draw us closer to God. That is the aim of prayer. It must be drawing us closer to our God. And the closer we are to him, the farther we are from troubles. The closer we are to him, the closer we are to deliverance. The closer we are to him, the farther we are from the arrows of those enemies that people concern themselves about all the time. Just being in God's presence is the solution to a lot of the problems of human beings. Psalm 63, let's read that. So that's why we've been talking about God-centered praying. 63, I'm starting from verse 1. He said, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. He said, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I need to read verse 6 again. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Please, let's read verse 6 together. Everybody, 1, 2, go. Are you on my bed? I meditate on you in the night watches. He said in verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Now, I have read Psalm 63. Actually, I was away over the weekend, you know. I was teaching somewhere, and this scripture was kindled in my heart one of those days that I was teaching there. And I taught briefly, picked a few verses from it, and I used to teach people. And that thing I taught, all right, still resounding in my heart. And while I was thinking of what to speak on today, I had two things in mind. This was one of them, and this just seemed appropriate, all right, to round off the teaching series on God-centered praying. Now, what I want to bring out from here, again, is the focus of prayer. Now, when we're talking about focus of prayer now, when we go to prayer, we have desires in our hearts. That's what I'm trying to explain. We have desires in our hearts, things that we want God to do for us. And this was what I told the people then. And I brought this illustration up again, or this story up again, that the story of Solomon. Remember, God came to Solomon and asked Solomon, he told Solomon to ask him for anything. Anything, anything. And Solomon asked for wisdom. All right? In fact, I also woke up this night and I imagined. If I tell you what led to it, you are going to laugh. You know, Alibaba, is it Alibaba or Aladdin? And the genie in the lamp, you know? That you have how many wishes? Three wishes, you know? After that, that's the end of it. Well, I just remember the story of the genie. So I was like, okay, if God said I should ask for three things, what will I really ask for? And I thought and thought and thought and thought, and I came to a conclusion concerning three things that I will ask for. I'm not going to share those things with you. But those are the things that are most important in my mind. He said, did you ask for wisdom? Well, maybe. I'm not even sure I asked for wisdom. But you remember the wisdom that Solomon asked for? It's not just wisdom like that. It was wisdom for a purpose. He wasn't trying to be wiser than other people. He was trying to fulfill the assignment that God had given him in life to fulfill. Therefore, when you are asking for, you know, if God gives that kind of opportunity, all right, don't ever forget that there's a reason why you were born, and you have to be concerned about fulfilling that. Now, but I want to bring out something here from Psalm 63. So if God, I was asking the people, if God asked you to ask for anything, all right, think about it as a Christian. Now, let's look at the life of David. Now, David was saying something here. This is what is most important to me. Now, we're talking about praying, God-centered praying, and that's why I brought this one up. David said, you are my God, in verse 1. I shall seek you earnestly. He said, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, listen to what he was saying here. We must understand what David was trying to say. He was trying to emphasize how much his soul craved for God. Now, he wasn't saying that if I'm in a dry place where there's no water, I will ask for you. He was using the life of a man stranded in the wilderness to describe the intense desire that was inside his soul. He was saying that, God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Like a man in a dry and weary land in which there is no water, thirsts for water. That was what David was saying. That is, you put somebody in the wilderness, he's there, 2 days, no water, all right? Sun is beating him. The greatest desire of his heart will be for water. His desire will not be for anything. If you offer him riches, all right, say, take money and take water. The man won't even debate it. It's not something to pray about, that maybe I should hold this water, this money, and then later on, I'll get water. He knows there is nothing to use the money to buy if you're dead. You get what I'm saying? In fact, if you know the way the human flesh behaves, God has put structures in place, all right, to ensure that you lose control at certain points. When you need water, you don't have the ability to reason. that water is the only thing that's controlling your life. Do you get my point? When they put money down, say, see $1 million here, all right? And see water. You say, all right, I'm going to choose in a moment. Let me drink the water first. Then I will now choose whether I want the water or the $1 million. Why? Because the intense craving of your soul at that point and your flesh is for water. And David was saying that is how his soul yearns for God. That's how his soul thirsts for God. And I'm saying that is the primary thing that must be in the heart of every Christian. If you go down to pray, please, I keep on saying this thing. Take your eyes away from those things you think you don't have. They mustn't be your primary focus. I just get tired of seeing Christians gathering all the time, and all they are looking for is what? Breakthrough. You talk to these people concerning the knowledge of God, their heads are totally empty. Totally. Some of them actually hate God. They don't love him. You start hearing of people, I've told this illustration a number of times. In fact, I've heard all kinds of things. People will give God the condition that if by 31st December you don't do this, what's going to happen is that I will do this. And you know, I love God. Father, I love you. I love him because he'd never, that one, if he was planning to do it before, you have just told him, don't do it. Because he's going to stand there and say, all right, I will not do it, and I'm waiting for the soldier that you are going to call. Because he won't. I've seen all kinds of things, and the annoying part is that a lot of people say those things, they threaten to go and start doing iniquity. I like what Elihu said. Elihu said, God is in heaven. You joker, you're on earth. That if you do evil, who will he touch? He said the worst that will happen is that you injure men like yourself. So when you do righteousness, how does it improve his standing as God? He said, if you do righteousness, oh boy, it's for your sake. If you do evil, it only affects you and people like you. So don't threaten. There are things, you know, there are things you must never let cross your mind. I remember one celebrated man in Nigeria, the entire Sholari. He said he didn't believe in God. They said why? He said because once he asked God for something. And he told God to do it for him so that he would prove that there is God. And God refused to do it. And like I told you, see, you are the one that's confused as to whether there is God or there is no God. He knows there is God. He doesn't have any doubt. He's very sure that I'm there. So all those questions is your problem. And he doesn't gain anything from you agreeing. Don't worry. In a few years, you'll be dead. If you live very long, you'll be dead at the age of 140. For more than they have stretched it for you. Then, you will now know whether there is God or there is no God. And of course, God didn't do it for the man. And then he went around telling everybody that there's no God. And when I used to hear Jesus make, in fact, it used to annoy me because I felt that this is just stupid reasoning. That is, I prefer a man who comes and says, I have no proof that there is God. I can reason with you. But the thing is that because I prayed a prayer and it was not answered, it means there is no God. You must be full of yourself. You think you are the most important thing happening on this earth? Even if in a prayer, you should queue up your turn. There are those who are praying before you. They haven't been answered yet. You think God must just jump the queue and get to it. Even in Enugu, they put it there. Jump the queue and pay a fine. You know, people just say, come on. Many people go and say, if God doesn't do this for me, I'll go and start doing this thing. And what they're talking about is iniquity. I don't want to start, you know, insulting your ears with the stories. At the end of the day, when I hear it, I feel like telling those people, say, come here. The soul that sinned, it shall die. It's not the God that did not answer prayer, he shall die. Have you heard that one before? The God that did not answer prayer, he shall die. It is the soul that sins that suffers. The man, is it Ferdinand Nietzsche? That's his name, right? Is it Ferdinand? Frederick. You sure it's Frederick, not Ferdinand? All right. And in nature, whatever his name is, whether it's Ferdinand or Frederick, all I know is that there's a statement he made. I don't quote it correctly. When I do, but the sense is correct, just that I would like to use his very words. The man fought God all his life. He said there is no God. No, he said God is dead. He was one that made that statement that God is dead. And according to Rabbi Zacharias, who I listened talking about this, he said the man said that just before he died, because by the time he died, he was a certified lunatic. He was a dope addict. He was in pain constantly. He couldn't even see properly. And he made a statement before he died that everything that had to do with, let's say, righteousness and godliness and morality, I opposed. I gave myself to all kinds of pleasure. Any kind of pleasure my mind could imagine, I went after it. I fought pain. I rejected pain. He said, the only thing is this, I've only come back to that pain just by another route. That everything I did, at the end of the day, I'm back to what I was running away from. Now, why did I tell the story of that man? Is simply because I want to just remind people that you can't fight God. You can't. At the end of the day, the man suffered. He confessed that I'm suffering. Unfortunately, by the time he was giving that confession, it looked like he had crossed the point of repentance. Shortly after, he died. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, why did I even get into that? Or what was I trying to say? I was going to just bring out an issue, I think, if I remember well. That you see, the primary thing in our hearts, all right, that many people, they are pursuing the things that they think they need. And I was saying that many of those people, they actually don't love God. They're just there to try and see what they can get out of him. And the Christianity that we preach sometimes, as if God exists to solve your problems, is not true. He solves problems. Amen? No, I didn't hear your amen well. He solves problems. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, he does. He can supply all kinds of needs. Amen?
Amen.
He can provide for anybody inside the depth of the wilderness. Amen?
Amen?
No matter how hard the situation is, God can solve it. And listen, he loves to do that. Let me say it again. He loves to deliver people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but that person will have everlasting life. Now listen, God loves to deliver people. I'm just saying it is not the first thing he wants to do for them. That's what I want to explain. That's not the first thing. That is not the first thing. That is certainly not the first thing that he desires to do for people. To give they need money, he gives them money. He can, he will, he loves to do it. The Bible says he delights in the prosperity of his servants. John said, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. So God loves to do it. We're not doubting that. He really loves to do it. I'm just saying it's not the first thing. It is not. From what we are reading here, and that's what I'm trying to emphasize, so that when we get to the matter of prayer, let's realize we don't just go to prayer only because we want a problem solved. No. David said, this is the primary thing. He said, God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Let me just explain this. Of course, I've already emphasized the fact that he said, the intensity of that craving, so as to get to know God, the intensity of that craving is like a man who is very, very thirsty because he's stranded in the wilderness. The intensity with which he craves for water, that is how I crave for the knowledge of God. There's an illustration that came to my mind as I was teaching over the weekend. And in fact, I think it was just the Holy Spirit. It was so beautiful. Let me just use to explain something here. When we're talking about knowing God, there's a problem a lot of Christians still have. Anytime you say, this is what God wants to do, we still think, what are we going to get out of it when we will have done that? I don't know whether I get my point. That is why if you tell Christians give, they want to know, how do I get after I have given? Let me say it to you again. When you give, have no plans for getting. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, half of these people don't believe me. Let me turn to those. Who are those who said amen? The people on this side have said amen. Nobody here said amen. Are you sure? Okay, let's just be sure so that I won't turn your direction. When you give, do not put your mind on getting. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I like that. I've heard people teach that if you're not believing, you are receiving. You will not be receiving. Okay, I give you a teaching. Jesus said, you have heard, but I tell you, don't worry about it. What did I say? When you want to receive, what do you do? Okay. All right. We have to go by it again because I only heard a quarter of people answering me. When you want to receive, what do you do? Then at that point, you should believe that you have received. When you give, believe you have given. Amen? Amen. I need to emphasize that. When you give, please preach with me. Turn to somebody. Say, when you give, believe you have given. Many people don't believe they have given when they give. As they are giving, they are believing they are receiving. For that reason, they really don't give. Even if that thing was going to germinate, they never gave it. When you give, believe you have given. And when you ask, believe you have received. Are you getting my point? Let me say something to you. Is it, people say that if you are not believing that you are receiving, your giving won't bring. I said, I need to clarify something. God does not only give you that which you ask for. Many things he will give you in life, you never ask for them. My good example all the time is Joseph. When he got a wife, he was not praying about a wife. He was praying about freedom and deliverance. God did not send him back home. He brought home to him. That was what he did. We must understand that God is not limited only by what we ask for. The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above what you can ask. Is that not what he said? Or even what? Think. There are things you think about, you are too afraid to ask. Maybe one day you saw somebody flying in a private jet. In fact, okay, what happened was that when we were coming back from Abuja, in Canada, I was about to board the flight. So one small plane, which looked like a private jet, was just taxiing, you know. Olenka said, some people are going to private places. You know, the way we say it all the time. Maybe you see that kind of thing. And your heart just says, you know, go bad. This one who done the airport since. It would have been nice to be going to private places in a private jet. But you say, me, ask for that kind of thing, God forbid. You just, you know, you close your mouth. The Bible says God is able to do beyond giving you one. He can give you a private jet. Man, listen, somebody's listening to me in this message. Well, the day he starts flying private, it will be an embarrassment. You know what I call embarrassment? Say, hey, people must not hear I have this amount of money. You know it happens sometimes. You don't want people to know. Or sometimes you don't even have the money. They say, hey, if they see me now, they will think I have this amount of money. Don't worry. I hereby condemn you to enjoyment in Jesus' name. Yeah. I sentence you to enjoyment. And God does that. Yes, he does that. All right? I just need to emphasize it. So it is not everything that... God is not limited by what you can ask. That's what I want to emphasize. The world did not ask for Jesus when they gave him. They did not. God will make somebody else walk with him, have faith, and get a gift and give to you. That's how these things are. We must understand it. Now, I know where I went off in that tangent from the right. I'm just going to emphasize the fact that, listen, we shouldn't be occupied with what we get. So when we say we want to know God, you must understand something. God, there are things that makes him happy. One day, one of my children finished his homework. He brought it for me to look at. I finished looking at it. I said, wow, this is very, very good. You did very well. He smiled. He said, I knew when you see this, you'll be proud of me. Of course, my wife, you can guess who sees such things in the house. It was my son, Benga. He only finished that time. I told him, oh, this is very nice. Everything he did, I said, very perfect. And really, he did very well. He smiled. He said, I knew when you see it, you'll be proud of me. He smiled and he walked away. That is for him. The joy was that dad is proud. Do you know God was proud when Solomon did not ask for anything? Do you know that? Because so you don't want the lives of your enemies. Solomon said no. That's not primary in your mind, no. Plenty money, no. Long life, no. There are things you do and God is excited. God told Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac. When he sacrificed Isaac, he was excited. God, what?
You know, there are things people would do, and Jesus would be happy. He said, what did you say? I don't, you see, I get this point. Many things that God does for people, he's not excited about them. He does them, and we have done them, and says, come, don't tell anybody, and he continues going. Jesus used to do that now. He heals somebody, says, see that you tell no man. Yet, he was going to the house of somebody to go and heal, all right, the servant. And the fellow met him on the way and said, please, don't come to my house. He said, why not? Because it's a lot of inconvenience, all right, for you to start walking that distance. And from what I know, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. If I say to one, go, he goes. I say to the other one, come, he comes. He said, because I know you have authority, from where you are right now, you can say to the healing power, go to my house, it will go. And Jesus said, let me use modern day English. Oh my God. The Lord was excited, said, you mean? He said, oh, wow, I have not seen faith like this. No, not in Israel. That is, the people of the covenant, none of them understand this depth of faith. He was excited. What am I going to say? There are times we finish praying and God is actually excited and he's proud. And he tells Gabriel, the angel, said, did you see how my son prayed? I love that boy. Did you hear how my daughter prayed? My God. Myself. That girl is good. You know, because God is my God. You know, so I say, myself. That is my daughter. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I'm bringing an issue here. It is not every time we have to get something from God. Sometimes it should just be the purpose of our hearts that he's happy with us. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Sometimes we emphasize so much on results, results, results. No. There are times that we should just have this desire that, listen, all I just want to do is make him glad. God can be happy. And God can be sad. Yes, I'm giving you scriptures. By the time human beings finished misbehaving, God felt bad that he put them on the earth. That's scripture. When Abraham agreed to go and sacrifice Isaac, God jumped and said, by myself I have sworn. In blessing I will bless you. I will make your name great. He began to pronounce blessings upon him. Why? He was happy. I keep on telling Christians, God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm trying to bring out the issue. He does not love cheerful investors. When you are sowing your seed, for that your harvest, here is from my mouth. I'm telling you the word of God, he is not happy. You are not believing you have given. You are believing you will receive. He said, but I gave and I received. I'm telling you, while he was handing it to you, just said, Gabriel, go and give him that check. If we don't give him now, he will faint. So the angels came to your house. So yeah, get up, take. Shebi, you sowed your seed. This is the harvest. Are you happy now? Yes, what I'm telling you is a matter of fact. There are people that, oh God, I just feel so strong about that. There are people that God did. In fact, go and read your scriptures. The widow of them, not the widow, the Shunammite, the Shunammite woman. The one that Elisha gave a son to. Do you know the woman did not ask for a son? She just looked. That's why I have been teaching about what it means to receive a prophet's reward. The woman did not ask for a son. She just looked and said, I perceive that this indeed is a holy man of God that comes by this place all the time. Every time he comes, he has to look for where he will lodge. The other day, I saw him as he got to that hotel. They said the hotel was full. I'm adding words to it now. You understand that? He had to receive offering to pay for the hotel. The woman told the husband, why don't we make him a small upper room here? So that anytime he comes, it will be his personal guest room. So the husband said, no problem. He had the money. He did it. Now you must understand, before that time, he used to entertain them. She used to entertain them. Elisha comes to town. Please, sir, when you finish with the meetings, come and take your dinner with us. And the prophet will come. They set the table before him in the presence of all the friends, Everybody is happy. He treated this man so nice. She treated the man so nice. One day, the man said, what can we do for her? So he told the servant, go and call her. The woman came, said, what would you like? The woman said, what? Nothing. Because the prophet was influential. He said, I will talk to the king for you. He said, about what? Okay, let me talk to the commissioner of police so that nobody, no checkpoint, no, if you like, cross any traffic light, nobody. I said, that wouldn't be necessary. One, I live amongst my people. My husband is well-to-do. He's influential around here. All these are not necessary. So you don't want anything. The woman said nothing. And she left. And she meant it. She wasn't using style to sow a seed. The prophet now said, you mean there's nothing we can do? That was when the servant whispered and said, she doesn't have a child. The prophet said, that is my specialty. Call that woman for me. As soon as she entered, I said, by this time next year, you will have a son. The woman said, don't lie to me. That is, we don't want to teach in that regard now, but the point I want to make is that the prophet conferred that boy upon her by force. I'm telling you. So don't think it is only what you struggle and sow seeds for that God will give to you. I think that thing is a problem in today's Christianity. That's why you hear me talk about it all the time. Christians are too selfish. The people in most churches that raise the heaviest amounts of money are those who come promising things. 9 times out of 10, nobody gets anything from those promises. 9 times out of 10. You don't sow seed, you don't tire. You waited for the harvest. Then when you go, they say, you need to sow some more. Then you sow it again. They said, the last one was not painful. You've heard all of it. Am I lying to you? That I must not give to God that which cost me nothing. Did it cost you? He said, no, that one. How much did you give? You gave only 10,000 naira. Did it cost you? Did it pain you? Did you have to take an overdraft to do it? He says, until it is painful, it does not hear heaven. Heaven doesn't hear. I'm sorry to say it, all of it, lies. I don't mean to pollute your mind. I just want you to understand what God wants from you. I was talking to a man of God a few days ago. When he told me some things, I was, God. He said one day he challenged one man, a clergyman, and said, sir, why are you, maybe he was there when somebody was challenging somebody, all right? Why are you preaching these things? The man said, the Pentecostals are collecting our money, so we need to bring the money back in. That's how you see these doctrines. They start with Pentecostal churches. Catholics buy it. Anglicans buy it. You know why? They say, hey, this is Pentecostal, this is the guesses. So since we will not collect the tithe, these people, because they want the blessing, they will go to the neighboring Pentecostal church and pay it. You will go to church one Sunday, one reverend father. You'll be surprised. So he starts preaching tithe that, you like, oh God. You start wondering, what happened? You go outside, go and check the sign above the church where you attend.